What I want to do today is I want to finish again. It's like I feel like I finished this three times, but that's okay with me. I want to talk about the Timothy dimension a little bit, and then I want to kind of really try to get to where we finish this discussion of kind of this three-dimensional approach at the kinds of relationships that are involved in making disciples. So a very quick reminder, we talked about three dimensions. We talked about Barnabas, Paul, and Timothy as kind of being the examples or poster children for each one of these different kinds of relationships. We've talked extensively about Barnabas, that he was an encourager. He pulled Saul, who became Paul, pulled him along with him, went and sought him out, went and advocated for him. And then when it was time and it was required, he actually disagreed with him. But it was all for a purpose. Barnabas, the encourager. Then Paul, okay, Saul, who became Paul, who was the one who took others under his wing to mentor them, for example, Timothy. Timothy was by far not the only one. I mean, obviously, he also had Luke along with him in many of these journeys. He had Silas, who went with him in many of these journeys. So there were people that, and then as you look at the letters, you just see name upon name of people that had hung out with Paul as he traveled about and as he went from city to city, who were people that he would nurture, mentor, and then send out. Titus was one of those. There are others that you see as you read his letters where you see he sent them out to go to places where they had already been. To reinforce and strengthen what they had established as they went from place to place. And then you got Timothy, who's the other end of this. And that's where I want to talk about today. Timothy was one of those that, along Paul's journeys, was one of those that sort of was attracted to Paul. Paul saw something in Timothy. Timothy followed him, went with him, learned from him, saw the faith modeled by him, and then Paul sent him out. So today I want to talk a little bit about the Timothy dynamic. And so I kind of want to start there. I've got a couple of questions. So, John, if you'll go to that slide number 9. I know that I got to this question, and that was, do we emphasize the Timothy dimension enough in our emphasis on discipleship? But I'll reintroduce the question. So what do you think? Maybe you think, oh, I can't answer this for you. So, do we emphasize enough the idea of being enough in somebody's life that we actually watch what they do, we learn what they say, how they implement this faith? Do we emphasize that enough? Y'all heard that? To be a good leader, you have to be a good follower. Here's the problem that I have. Here's why I can't answer this question for you. Is because my perspective is skewed. Because I know how much I talk about this stuff. I know how much I think about this stuff. But I don't know is how much you are hearing or how much you really understand the importance of this. See, the things that I'm talking about, if we don't get them right, we could ask for a gajillion people to come and be engaged with our congregation. And we're still going to do a miserable, poor job of making disciples. Does this make sense? We have got to embrace what these examples mean and live it. Or if God brings us 50, if He brings us 100, if He brings us 20,000, we will not be ready to do what we have to do to make disciples. Because this model of sitting people in pews and talking at them doesn't make disciples. It is not, it has been the, okay, this is me, this is nobody, this is Rick Smith, okay? It has been the downfall of the church in America that we have made discipleship. Y'all sit there, shut up, listen to my oratory, and think that we've accomplished something. That is, the devil has used that in the guise of religion. And what I'm telling you is, it is as simple as looking at these three examples to figure out how to get it right. Okay, what is not something that's been emphasized to you? Okay, all right. Again, it's getting it, right, getting it. And see, we assume that people are going to absorb this stuff. And sometimes it's because I haven't done as good a job, perhaps, as I need to. And again, these are just representative, okay? The truth is, some of these things blend. Can somebody who's a Paul for somebody also be a Barnabas? Absolutely. Absolutely. And it's a little harder to be both Timothy and Paul with the same person. Now, I say that, but the reality is, over the course, if you had a lifespan, let's say in 30 years, let's say me and Dale know each other for 30 years. Is it possible at some point in that 30 years that at some point I could have been a Paul for Dale, and then sometime in year 26, Dale becomes a Paul to me? Yes, because there's a long play relationship there. Okay. But in a shorter span, it's probably harder, right? We're kind of using our common sense, okay? But generally, the problem is we have never emphasized, we've emphasized small groups, which are very important. Okay, our life groups are our lifeblood. Okay, we've tried to talk about groups as small as three at times. Okay, that's probably not, that has not been adopted as much. And I think the reason is because we don't get what I see happening in Barnabas, Paul, and Timothy. We don't get that there is an intimacy. If we really want to develop as a disciple, we have to have somebody in our lives beyond who we see Sunday morning or even just in a life group. Does this make sense? We get uncomfortable with that. Okay. So how can we establish a Timothy relationship with a mentor? Hang on to the thought, because I'm going to ask you more questions that you're going to write stuff about on this piece of paper in just a minute. All right, John, next. So, you know, the idea too is, how do you know who it should be and what should that relationship look like? Okay, you've got to be thinking about that. If we're saying that the dynamics of these kind of relationships are important, and the Timothy relationship and emphasizing that more is something that we ought to do, then we need to know what that relationship looks like in our context. Okay, because we aren't first century Palestine. We aren't first century Asia Minor, okay? Now we have some things that are, I mean, some things about the human condition never change, okay? But the lifestyle, the trappings, the distractions change, even though they're all, you know, there have always been distractions. Okay. All right, John, next slide, please. So do you have someone who plays the role of Timothy in your life? This is really more of a Paul question. And if so, how did it begin? Next question. Is it arrogant for a mentor to initiate a Paul-Timothy kind of thing? Somebody comes to you and says, hey, I want to hang out with you some. How do you react to that? And what would they need to say in order for that to be something that would be attractive to you? So what do you think about that question about arrogance? I think that that's correct. That's correct when we have known each other for a really long period of time, or a longer period of time. We've interacted more, okay? If there was somebody that I only knew for a couple of years, and I knew that there were certain things that perhaps it's obvious. We have spiritual discernment, right? We see, okay, there's some areas that I would that God's just showing me that this person is wrestling with. I can go to him and I can say, "Look, I want to, let's hang, because I see some really cool things in you, but I want to have some conversations with you as we live life along, And I want to see if I can learn from you, you can learn. But my intention is that I want them to grow. I may grow too, but my intention is that I can see that God's got some stuff that He's stirring up in them, and I want to help them along. I want to challenge them sometimes, but I want to do it in the confines of a trusting relationship, as opposed to, you need to do this. That's not mentoring. You understand what I'm saying? We, you know, all these people, there's also the other part of this, which is us approaching that person that we know, and this is one of those questions that I'm going to get to you in a minute, and I want you to write down. There are people that we know who have either skills or approaches or knowledge that we know we don't have, and we want it. We have got to be willing to submit ourselves and say, you know, I want to learn a little bit more about this, and I want to hang out some, and I want to talk this through, or I want to learn it. I want to see how you do this. I want to see what you do. Or I want to talk about what you do. Sometimes I want to do it with you. We have to be hungry enough to do that. Does this make sense? That, for me, is emphasizing the Timothy role. Is trying to get people who see they need to grow and be challenged to pursue people who can help them grow and be challenged. That make sense? Okay, John, next slide. Again, next one. Okay, next one. Thank you. Okay, here we go. All right, so on your sheet of paper, I want to deal with these questions. You can separate them. You can jot them down however you wish. You're taking these away. I'm not taking them from you. Okay. But here's the Timothy question. What is God showing you that you need to learn? Now, this is between you and God. Okay. Listen, maybe He's been wearing you out already, and you know what this is. Snap. Okay. Or maybe you need to listen a little bit. What is it that you know, or you are coming to know and be aware of, that God wants you to learn? And while you're doing that, I'm going to pray. Father, we just come before You right now, and I am asking that You would remove whatever veil may be within our minds and our hearts. And Lord, as we submit ourselves to You and ask You to show us things, Lord, I'm praying that these things would be clear, that You would give us wisdom and discernment, and that, Lord, You would lead us as we work through these questions. And I ask this in Jesus' name. So as you consider what it is you believe you need to learn, as you look into your heart of hearts, whose face comes to your mind whenever you know this thing is something? Is there a person that God shows you that you know, that you associate with whatever this thing is that you need to learn? Now, I know you probably wrote or are thinking about, if you don't have an answer now, you need to write this question down. Okay? Because it's going to be something you can revisit. Whenever you're trying to figure out whether there's somebody you need to be pursuing to be a mentor for you, this is the kind of thing that God can use to direct you. What is it that you want to learn? What is He putting in you? You say, I really need to know how to do this. Maybe it's, for those of us who have been parents, maybe it's, how do I parent my child? Who can you, and then you think, okay, I want to be a godly parent. I want to do this right. I want to love my child, but I've got to deal with my child who's a little, you know, out of the norm, or at least we think they're out of the norm, or whatever. Whose face comes to mind when you're asking God to help you be a better parent? Who would that be? That's an example, just an illustration. Okay. All right, John, next question. How is God showing you that you need to change? What are some things that you know God's been prodding you about and you've struggled with making that change? Is it attitudinal? Is it behavioral? Does it have to do with the way you look at life? What God wants you to do in life? It can have to do, you know, it could be a habit you want to change. What is it? What change do you want to make? And then the corollary question that goes along with that is, okay, who that you know then embodies or lives this change? John, I think I have one more. I have one more. So then, another thing to consider is, okay, just who is God drawing you to? Is there somebody that you just feel like, and I don't just mean, gee, I like them. It may be that, but there's just somebody that you seem to have, you're drawn to this person for a reason that you know is a Godward reason. Why are you drawn to them? Okay. I want your help. What are some other things, and we can position them as questions, what are some other things that might help us to perhaps know or have a direction in finding someone who could be a mentor for us? Can you think of a question to ask? Or can you think of something that could direct us to a person where we could be a Timothy and they could be a Paul to us? Bless you. We are assuming that there is a common goal that exists between these folk, and that there is mutual humility, that there is an element of Godward submission in that. I mean, you know, y'all know what Ephesians chapter 5, verse, is it 19? It's either 19 or 21, forgive me. Before all that teaching about husbands and wives in Ephesians 5, you know what that passage says? Be submitted to one another. Okay, and it's talking about all believers. Not you only submit to X, or you only submit to somebody who's on this level. No, it's all believers are submitted to one another. So there's a mutual respect. There, you know, we're never saying that there's not a this underlying environment of respect and concern and mutual love. I mean, that exists. That's what we're saying. It exists in that. Okay. So if you think of other Timothy questions, let me know. Okay. So Paul questions: who is God placing in your life that is drawn to you? So if you were going to be in this Paul relationship from the other side of the dynamic here, are there people that God is placing in your life who are just drawn to you? Not you, and it may be, you may not necessarily be drawn to them, but they seem to be drawn to you. And then, as you consider that, okay, is there a face? Is there a name that, you know, you feel like God is placing on your heart whenever you think about this? Are there people who are drawn to you? Now, whenever I entertain this part of the dimension, okay, I am going to acknowledge, hang in there with me, I'm going to take you back to several years ago whenever I talked about a particular thing, is that whenever we talk about discipling somebody, this is a thing that is not based on the time of conversion to the present time. It is all along a spectrum that can begin far beyond the time back before a person comes to faith in Jesus. A guy named William Engle, I think. Engle, I know for sure. William, I can't remember. Created this scale as an example, as an illustration, to talk about certain points where a person's faith grows from the time before they knew Jesus on to the present time. And the whole thing describes the process of discipleship. Because discipleship, believe it or not, doesn't just start when a person comes to faith in Jesus. It actually begins before, when they first got a credible witness to who Jesus was that they could get. Because sometimes they get and they push. They get and they push, kind of like, you know, at a dinner table. No, I don't like spinach. I'm not eating the spinach. And then, you know, you keep doing it. And then finally, you know, one day in life, you know, you say, oh, you put cheese in the spinach. I'll try the spinach. And they try the spinach and they like the spinach. And then, you know, 10 years down the way, it's like, oh, I love fresh spinach. You get the idea? That we're in a process. Sometimes there are things that happen in life where there's changes in the way we understand and perceive, and it's because we respond to those things finally. And then we can move to the next place on the scale. Are you getting the idea? So that's why we have to talk about the Engle scale when we talk about the Paul questions, because it is possible that as we are in the role of Paul, sometimes that discipleship process has to do with actually building a relationship to bring somebody to faith. It doesn't end there, but it certainly is one of the points along the whole spectrum of discipling somebody. So sometimes when we ask ourselves the question of who is God placing in your life, it's because they need to know Jesus. They're drawn to you. They don't even know why. But they don't have faith yet. But they're seeing you and they like what they see and they're drawn to you. They don't even understand it. Does it make sense? Okay. Next set of questions, John. So, what wisdom or skill or spiritual discipline can you model for others? What are things that are operative in your life that somebody might actually need? Maybe it's the way you approach studying your Bible. Maybe it's your discipline of how you pray. Maybe it's how you encourage and offer hospitality to other people. There can be so many, 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 many different possibilities here. And yes, sometimes changing spark plugs can be spiritual. Hopefully, if we have been connected to Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit that's been given to us, and we've been nurturing that relationship for a particular amount of time. You know, I can't necessarily put a duration on that, okay? Because some people grow. Let's see how to say this. I grew in my knowledge of the faith faster than I grew in my application of the faith. Does this make sense? Because there's stuff that I knew knowledge wise, wisdom wise. But there was other stuff that I, even though I knew it, I hadn't really had to depend on it yet. And then I had to live it, and then I grew up in my application as I really had to see how that knowledge that I had, how did it really hit the road? The discipleship that Jesus modeled was the kind that stuck with people until it hit the road. Does that make sense? And it also gave people the room to be failures. Peter, the night of Jesus' arrest, was a pretty big failure. But yet, after the resurrection, he got the opportunity to be reset and re-challenged and resent. So being a Paul sometimes is kind of messy because people are messy. John, do I have another question? Yeah. So what would be your next step? And what should everybody's answer be as a part of their next step? It's the one common part of the next step that we all share. Sure you do. You do? Yeah. Thank you, Jerry. We need to be praying. Yeah, we need to be praying. If we're going to say, God, I need to grow up. Because see, part of me growing up is that I actually am not afraid of taking on the Paul thing. The reason why we have a lot of spiritual babies in the church is because people have said, I just want to be a spiritual baby. I don't want to grow up. I want to be Peter Pan. I want to live in this fantasy world where everybody else has to grow up but me, where other people have to do the hard stuff, not me. So our next step is praying and saying, God, okay, I get it. You want me to grow up. And I need to be taking on stuff, and I need to be looking to see who needs what I can teach. And then are there things that I need to learn? Okay, do I need to go find my Paul and grow up so that I can become a Paul? and find a Timothy or Timothy's. All right, John, next slide. Then we go to Barnabas. Barnabas is a little bit easier in general. Who do you know who needs support and encouragement? Who in your life that you know? You know that all you got to do is say, you know, I see this in you. Man, you do this good. You know, why don't you do that? You know, why don't you do it here? Or you ever thought about doing that? You know, you seem to really be gifted in this. Have you ever thought of, or is there any way I can help you do? Okay, that's a Barnabas question. Who do you know who needs support and encouragement? You already see God at work. You're just trying to help it. Next question. What God things can you affirm in someone in your life? You see, you have anger problems, but they're tender-hearted. They have a strong sense of justice. Well, how can you affirm, man, I see in you that you care deeply about people. What are you doing about that? How can we pray, or is there some way I can help you find a way to be able to put that into the forefront in your life? We'll talk about maybe helping you deal with the anger stuff, but you know, how can we channel this right thing? We bless people, we affirm them. John, next question. So how often do you go out of your way to help someone else mature or be successful or use their spiritual gifts? Is there anybody that believes this is not what you're supposed to do? Because if we believe Paul's letters are inspired, we don't get off the hook. This is something that we're all supposed to be doing for one another, to affirm and encourage one another. Philippians 2. Just read the first 10 verses. If there is, and it means since there is encouragement, since there is, what are you supposed to do? Put other people's interests above your own. Essentially, be a great teammate. Help them be successful. Help them grow to be more like Jesus. Oh yes, and we know that that's true because of the example that Jesus set, who, even though he was God, did not consider being God something that he would then lord over us about. But instead he died in our place so that he can be then glorified as the one who resurrected from the dead. Okay, have these questions made you think? We've got to pray. We've got to consider. And I believe if we will do these things, that God will make us fruitful and ready for whatever He's got for us next, as a congregation and as individual believers. Is there anything that something that's crossed your mind today as we've worked through this? Okie dokie. Carol, would you close us in prayer?